I met Elliot a few years ago when he came to Orlando to speak at a family conference, a marriage conference, and he kept talking about missions and living missionally as marriage in marriages. And so then he came back to Orlando to do our missions conference, and we have developed quite a friendship and enjoy spending time together, talking about the kingdom of God together. This man is a delight. I hope you get to know him. Elliot is married. He's a professor at Redeemer Seminary in Dallas, Texas. In his spare time, after he's a professor, he's helping plant a church in Dallas in an inner city area. And then in his spare time beyond that, he's also involved in mentoring, training inner city pastors around the country in six different cities. He travels and teaches these guys who could not afford to quit their ministries and go to seminary. So Elliot has a real passion for ministry. I think you'll enjoy getting to know him. He's married. His wife is Othelia, and they have three boys. If you want to know more about Elliot, you can pick one of the mission programs up in the back, or Corey will pass one out if you raise your hand if you need one. But anyway, thank you, Elliot.
Thank you.
You have to excuse me, I've been bitten by the technology bug. Behold the iPad. You know, but I really want to teach the iPad to say, good eye, mate, you know, when I open it up. So that would be wonderful. That would be wonderful. Well, let's see here. The only problem is my middle-aged eyes have this thing about seeing small things. Some of you can identify that. You know, when you get 32, it happens to you. I know you're going 32 times what? Yeah. Oh. But I am delighted to be here. One of the wonderful and sweet things the Lord has done for me in the past few years is given me Tom Patton as a friend. And to constantly hear his heart beat for people knowing Christ. And that's what we're here to celebrate this week. It's when we think about what missions truly is. It's a passion for people knowing the sweet Savior that we know, his love, his forgiveness, his aggressive affection that has so captured our hearts that we are unable to not share it. We're unable to not share it. Let's punctuate our time with a word of prayer. Since I am a grammar teacher, everything needs to be punctuated, so let's put a little punctuation in the front. Gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you, of serving you, of living with you, and being in your Son. We ask you to give us clarity of thought as we ponder through this week the matter of missions. Let us take our first clues from you and how missional you have been toward us. How aggressive you have been toward our salvation, even to the point of shedding blood. We pray and ask, Lord, that the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the wonderful witness that it provides to us will stimulate our hearts so that we will have a permanent missions week all the time, that even in our daily living, that we are always expressing the grace and reconciliation of Jesus in what we do and what we say, that a lost world might be found and that they may be found in you. These things we pray in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, I need to say this. I do have some problems with this guy. He always takes me to these wonderful restaurants, wherever he is, and then he puts me on a plane and sends me back home. All right? Now, there's something a little evil about that, don't you think? We went to this place last night called Flip. And it's like a gourmet hamburger place. You know, you go in and they have these, what is sweet potato fries, okay, with chocolate salt. I spoke in languages that I didn't even know. I mean, you're talking to a guy who knows 9 languages, and I spoke into, I think it was the language of consumption. And then we went down the way a little bit to this yogurt shop, and they let you come in. I think it was called 32 Degrees or something. But they let you sample everything. It was like nirvana, man. You're talking about India. I was about ready to sit there and begin to chant and let the... The whole universe just come to the center of this yogurt sanctuary that I found. You know, I want to, you know, create monuments built out of yogurt with sprinkles over the top of it. And then in a few days, I have to go home. So here's the thing. I'm preaching hard today for a job here. Minimum wage, I'm not asking for much, okay? So, and I could use, now I'm politicking, I could use your support in helping me to make this a reality. But seriously, I cherish you. And I cherish all of those who love and serve the Savior along with you. And I'm delighted to be here. When Tom originally asked me to do this, I had the Gospel of Mark on my mind. And then I was reading through 1 Corinthians one day, and the Lord said, no, here. So it took me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll be looking today at a few passages there, starting from verse 19 and making our way to verse 23. Give us all a second or two to get there. Paul is a maniac. He's an absolute maniac. He is drugged up on the grace of God because that's the only thing that makes sense. We're watching a fellow being allowed to live and OD on Christ at the same time. And that's what produces these marvelous letters that we have in the New Testament. As a professor of biblical languages, among the other things that I do, I'm often flabbergasted with Paul in that, you know, when you compare the writings of the New Testament, for years people ask, well, who wrote Hebrews? And they say, well, it was Paul. No. Hebrews is far too organized to be written by Paul. On a scale of 1 to 10, Paul's Greek is about a 6 or a 7. The author of Hebrews is about a 9 or a 10. It's incredible. But the thing that really gets you with Paul is broken constructions. And there are places at times where you can feel him emoting through this apostolic passion. You can almost here, and often they would use an amanuensis back in the days as a fancy word for second secretary. So it's not all the time that we would find the apostle actually writing, but an amanuensis, a secretary, which I believe Luke served in this capacity as Paul dictated to him the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. But even when there was an intermediary there, you could still feel Paul's heart. And this is one of those passages here where it's not difficult to detect that something is going on here. Now, normally we'd start at verse 19 to go, but I want to start at verse 23. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. Actually, we have to use a lot of English words there to accomplish what one Greek word does. Sunk koinonos. Paul uses this same word over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Every time I think of Philippians 1, 7, I have to chuckle a little bit because the Greek is kind of difficult. And somehow it always ends up on my exams. Isn't that funny? Not all of my grammar is saved yet, so we're working on it. So, well, it's saved, but not totally sanctified, you know what I mean? But there we might interpret the word or translate it, fellow partakers. You are all fellow partakers of the grace, Paul says, with me. And his defense and confirmation and of the gospel, you all are in this with me. There's a sharing of life here. That word pops up again here. And Paul sees that when you think this, so are you talking about spiritual things or missional things? And Paul would look at you and say, yes. To be spiritual as a Christian, to be mature, is to be missional. If we're really wanting to get to what Christ-centeredness is all about, or being like Christ, it's not simply a matter of emulation, is it? Of looking at what Jesus does and then following in it. That's not what God has in mind. Romans 8:29 says that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And that conforming starts from the inside and proceeds outward. And it has to do with a matter of being passionate and affectionate toward God in light of the great being and person that he is. A dynamic love for God that informs all things and all activities in life. So it's not just as simple as doing what Jesus did. It is becoming what Christ is. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter talks about us becoming partakers of the divine nature. I'm thinking, wow, that's high. You know, how would you like to go for a job and have that listed among the requisites? Okay, so say, what are your qualifications, young man? Actually, I have a PhD from Harvard, an MA from Stanford, and I've done this, and I've also studied at Oxford and Cambridge. So what are you, and how are you ready to help us in being conformed to the image of God and also becoming a partaker of the divine nature? You know, and I say, well, I don't believe we study that in school. He said, it's real simple. The course requires that you kneel and submit and surrender your whole life. So the tuition is cheap. It's already been paid for you. The course is really simple. Even though it sounds like it's beyond us. So Paul is this way. And not only is Paul this way, but he is desiring that those to whom he speaks would adopt the same passion of life. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Now, I want you to pick up on something here. As we work through the passage here, there's a particular word that Paul keeps using. It's from the Greek kerdeno, and it means that I might gain, that I gain. And he'll keep saying this in these phrases that are purpose clauses. I do this in order that I might gain. I do this in that order that I might gain. In Philippians 3, he uses the same term to say all the things that used to be important to me on my personal resume, I have considered them now. I think the King James Bible says dung. And that's kind of an ancient word for us now. It's archaic. No one goes around saying dung. If they did that on the movies, we wouldn't have a problem, would we? You know, you don't have problems with your kids going dung. Okay, but it's a word that falls on some list of things that you don't say in front of your mother without expecting her best backhand. In Texan, let me speak this to you in Texan. Paul says, in view of the surpassingness of Christ Jesus, okay, I consider all things a part of my past existence and life and pride as a festering pile unworthy of flies. That I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. That I might gain Christ. So this is a passionate and loaded word here. And notice how many times Paul is going to keep saying that I might gain in this passage. I really would like for you to challenge you to read this a little bit after we finish the sermon this morning, so it can help the sermon continue to live. Because the passage of after the study and everything that I've done isn't really interpreted until our lives begin to incarnate the realities of the text. Paul sees these infinite possibilities. And we can see these infinite possibilities as well of what the gospel can do if his heart and if his life is in a certain place relative to the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and descension of Christ in the Spirit, now operating in the church. Because otherwise, there would be sociological and theological barriers that would prevent him from doing the work. He's challenged to get out of his box. And being human being places you in boxes. You cannot get around that. Okay, this is the state of Alabama. Some of you have a roll tide box, and some of you have a war eagle box. You go up north, some of you have Wolverine boxes, others have Buckeye boxes. You're in Texas, you have you bleed burnt orange, you're a Longhorn box, or you have an Aggie box. And then once you're inside a particular institution, then you've got, well, we're a member of the Aggie band. And then, but the Aggie band is in four parts. And then you keep going down to, we're box people. We're caste system people. They may not be as vivid as they are in India, but we do these caste. And in these castes, what they can effectively do is gospel block. They can gospel block because we're unwilling to see how there's a fundamental box that we're all in, and it's called fallenness. So I'm prepared to speak to anyone about that box because the whole human race belongs to it. But I have to shut down the other boxes that says, well, I've gone here and I've been educated there and you're this and you're that and you live in this neighborhood and I live in... Paul says, no, gospel box, first place. So with that in mind, his very existence, and get this, because we're in Christ, God is not doing anything different in us than he's doing in Paul. Absolutely. God is not doing anything different in us than he's doing in the Apostle Paul. And how he's shaping them and truly shaking him up, because Paul has to totally revise his worldview. He's the most Jewish of people that you're ever going to meet in your life. And yet, God being wise, raised him up in Tarsus. You say, well, what's so special about that? Well, it just happens to be like in the ancient Near East, the capital of Stoicism. A Greek philosophy. So although Paul is the Jewish, most Jewish guys that you'd ever want to meet, he's raised in a place where he constantly hears Greek philosophy, and he's familiar with it enough even to quote it. Look at Acts 17, Aratus, Epimenides, Epictetus. He quotes them all. He even does exegesis on their poetry and then uses it in a gospel way. Now, of course, when Paul was growing up, he had no idea this was going to happen. But God even used that cast, that little box, for the gospel box. God's doing no different in us. It's just that when we look at the Bible, we can sometimes safely distance ourselves from the responsibility of being Christians. And to be Christian is to be missional. There's no other way around it. But it doesn't take hard training. And this is what we think. It takes hard training. Some places in the world, you do. Yes, you do. Because we have to find out what the culture is like and how it operates. But in other places, no. But sometimes it's just the visual things that we see, the differences in skin color or dress, or the things that we hear, the sound of sophistication or the lack thereof. And it becomes a block. But oh, when sharing the sweetness of your redemption, when that's first, those things don't matter. You find a way. Get this. It's okay to be clunky in sharing the gospel. It's okay not to have a PowerPoint presentation ready that you can slide through and all the flaws are out. It's okay. It doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to know everyone's life history, just enough to make the connection here. But mostly, just a heart of soul winning. And when that's the case, a world of infinite possibilities opens up and we find out how easy it is to share Christ. Not just sharing here, but we're sharing from the heart. And this is what Paul is saying in verse 23. It's not about just saying the message. We live in a very technocratic and intellectual world in the West here. When we mean share Christ, we mean share information. Because we want people to make an intellectual decision about Jesus. And the intellect is part of it. But what we really want them to do, if we're really thinking, is to make a submission of the heart decision. We sell the idea that we're wanting them to accept Jesus, which is a point of sale. But actually, we're wanting them to engage a relationship. This is why Paul can talk about this fellow partaker with. I want you to taste what I'm tasting. I want you to know what I know. I want you singing hymns just out of the blue for no reason at all. Lift high the cross. I want you weeping over the aggressive mercy and love of God. All of these wonderful, sweet, delectable things that I'm experiencing, I want you to feel too. It's that type of sharing. It's not simply passing out a track. It's saying, you don't know what's in this little piece of paper. The wonderful world that will open up in your heart. We're going to talk over the next couple of days, Lord said the same, about the woman at the well. And she comes and she asks Jesus, you know, to give her some of the water that he's talking about, because apparently this is better than Dasani or Fiji or anything else out there that they're selling. So give me this water. And Jesus said, oh, no, you have to understand. This is not just the commercial water. This is not just spring water or distilled water. This is living water that comes in you, a well springing up into eternal life. It's not something you will consume. It's something that will consume you. I think the beginning of a great missional heart is just that. A constant return to the spring of God for us on a daily basis, wherein we are extremely passionate about who we are in Christ and passionate about seeing others there. Saying the same thing. You don't have to talk. You just point to each other and say, yeah, that. It's the strangest conversation in the world. Did you? Yeah. And it was wonderful. And did you? Yeah, yes, also. It was good. And people will be looking at it saying, wow, they're ready for Casa del Wacos.
but I say right here in Birmingham, Alabama, and then to all places in the world. And if we colonize Mars, we'll be ready for this too. Same heart, same spirit, same goal. We can get past the boxes. We can get past the caste system. And in that, there are infinite possibilities. People that you never thought you'd even talk to. Becoming family in Christ. So, well, we're not even blood kin. Yes, you are. It's the blood of Christ, a totally different DNA. See, this is bigger than consanguinity. This is bigger than genes and chromosomes and dual helixes and deoxyribonucleic acid. It's deeper than that. It's a blood that cleanses and unites permanently. Infinite possibilities of what the family tree can look like because of the living word. Now, this idea of infinite possibilities. Now, some of you remember Dr. Carl Sagan. Anyone? Okay. This scientist, he used to be like the science guy that would come on in Dallas there, Channel 13, which is PBS. And Carl Sagan would come on, and he was like atheist to the core. You know, but he was inconsistently atheist and illogical in his logic. And one of the things he would always say is, there are infinite possibilities and how the universe is spaced and life on other planets. And he'd come on and all this. But when it came to like God, he would go like, no. I said, wait a minute. That's diametrically opposed to the idea of infinite possibilities. And one time Charlie Rose was interviewing him and he said, you said there are all these possibilities, Dr. Sagan, yet the idea that there's one all-encompassing, all-powerful, all-knowing being, that's not one of them. And he was just frozen there. And like infinite then excludes this one, then that's not infinite. That's just like a whole lot of junk that I like and that I don't. You see how that sounds? That doesn't even sound educated, does it? A whole lot of junk that I like and one thing I really don't. Exclusivism. And here we have true infinite possibilities. Paul, we can see, is bitten by the missional bug, by the grace bug that is in Christ Jesus. Let's take a look, see here, at what he says. When we look into verse 19, he says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all. Look at there, the possibility of servanthood. I have made myself a servant to all. Interesting little thing here that's going on. The apostle uses this particular word, it's actually a verb when he says, I've made myself a servant. All of that's like one Greek word. I've enslaved myself to all. I have placed myself at the foot of their deepest need, is what he's saying. Though I am free from all, I am not subservient to them, but I am a servant to them. You'll constantly see that phrase come up. And then he says, that I might win many. It is a choice here. I am a servant that I might win many. I am a servant. Isn't it very interesting that a core aspect of our Christology is the servanthood of Christ? I always love to go back to the Colossians, the kenosis passage, we call it. We love to date this, talk about this theologically. Okay, did Jesus quit being God to continue being God? And what did he lose? And blah, blah, blah. No. Okay. First of all, Jesus didn't quit being anything. All right? So there's no splitting off of what he... Jesus is not suffering from multiple personality disorder. Okay, so before we rush him into a clinic, lie him on a couch and put a little German guy over and says, well, how long have you hated your mother? That's not it. Okay, that's not it. It is seeing the perfect unification of who he is as the second person of the Trinity and who he is as a human. They go together, they fit. You don't slice them apart. Now, I used to be a stockbroker among many things that I've done in my life. Rock musician, bungee jumper, thrill seeker, that type of thing. And we had this wonderful thing called mutual funds. Okay, still do. And with a mutual fund, instead of going out and buying one stock, you buy an interest in several companies. And you can't go out when the market crashes. You can't say, I had the Apple stock, not that other stuff. It's everyone else that lost their money, not me. Now, it would be great if it worked that way, but the Securities and Exchange Commission kind of doesn't see it like that. You have an indivisible interest in the whole. They're all bound together. And if you can see that analogy that I'm making there, that you own a piece of all of those, that they're all bound together, then Christ is even more than that. That's the best that I can do with a weak analogy. I mean, I can come up with some great chemical compounds for you and discussions of what benzene molecules do and all the carboxyl groups, and all of that stuff will still be utterly weak to describe what we see. So Jesus is not being passed out and pieced up in this whole picture of becoming human. Just part of the mystery of the text. Although he existed, morphe theou, in the form of God, he did not consider equality with the Father as something to be grasped. In other words, he's not trying to go up in the executive boardroom of the Godhead and sit next to God and say, you and me are just the same. He's already in the form of God, but he's not seeking his Father's position. But he says he emptied himself, and this is very interesting. He emptied himself, the Greek participle there is labon, by taking on the form of a human being. That's interesting. How do you empty yourself by taking on something? Part of the mystery of it. And then there's this stair-stepping, because remember, we're still talking about servanthood. There's this descending of the stairs all the way to a more and more decrepit position as we move. He's existed in the form of God, and he becomes a human. Romans 8 talks about the outward appearance of sinful flesh, but not his, but just looks like it. And to be dressed up like other human beings, and confused for what they are. Things that make angels stumble and run to the library going, we've never seen anything like this before. And then it says, when he appears in the outward form of a man, he becomes a doulos, a servant. And not only a servant, one who obeys, but one who is obedient to the point of death. You see where we're going here? God, human, and then the lowest kind of human. And then in terms of his serving all the way to death. And then when we get to death, he says, even the death of a cross, Paul saying, not just a normal death, not a noble death, as it's seen through the lenses of the eyes of human beings, but the death of a criminal execution, which is what the cross was. See, we've sanitized it in 20 centuries or so of theology, but the cross was something you did not want in your family resume. Because it's shameful and it was designed to demean your existence. So not only is Jesus the lowest kind of human and he submits all the way to a human, something made in the image of God. Now God is kind of the epitome of life. You have to pick that up from the Bible, right? And if you're made in the image of God, then you're designed what? To broadcast that reality. And the fact that humans die, something's wrong with that. Made in the image of the eternal God. Are you eternal? No, I've got sin on me, and I'm going to keel over after a while. Say, well, how are you in the image? Say, boy, that's a mystery to me too. Maybe it's not a wonderful image. And then along comes Imago Christi, the image of Christ, to reconfigure all this and make us like him. A sin-resistant, death-resistant strain of human beings that can even overcome sin and death and the judgment of God. The grace of God that overcomes the judgment of God because it's the plan of God in Christ. Now that's just a little bit magnificent. And Jesus goes all the way down to being caught dead dressed as a human being. Not just a normal death, but a death of execution, which means you must be a criminal. He dies before Jewish eyes as a Torah breaker. He's one who breaks the Torah. Why? Because Torah says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, and he's hanging on a tree. How can he be good to himself, let alone the rest of us? It's a confusing picture to the Roman, who is a man of strength and hubris, and to the Greek, a man of Sophia, wisdom. It doesn't make sense that the most powerful being of the universe would allow himself to be executed. It's crazy and it's backwards. But God is being a missionary in the moment. He's saying, this is what it takes to get me safely in your neighborhood without you dying because I'm present. I'm coming to live where you live, to die where you die, and to raise you right where you stand. I'm coming into your neighborhood. Oh God, but we don't dress like you. Meaning, you know, like when we go outside, you know, this radiant, you know, beautiful, effulgent glory doesn't manifest. You know, so some of us think that's true. I mean, in every human, there's a little diva-ness in everyone, right? Okay, we think that. Men, we think we're God's gift to our wives. They don't know it, and one day, by God's grace, they will figure it out. Wives, there is that, but in truth, we don't do that. We don't dress like God. We don't think like God. We don't talk like God, and yet he wants to talk to us and talk with us and talk through us. And what we see, this beautiful, wonderful picture of Christ giving himself, is a missional move. It is a move where the grace of God has been shown. And Paul sees it for himself, and he's broken by it, and he's broken over it, and he's broken in it. And he sees himself now as an agent of it. And he says, I become this way. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might gain. Listen to that. Missions is a personal matter to him. That I might gain. He doesn't say that Christ might gain, although we already know he's in Jesus' camp big times. You don't believe it? Read him. But he says that I might gain. And constantly, each time he does this, it's the first person singular pronoun that's intrinsically placed in the verb, I, every time. That missions is a personal matter to him. Not just a church issue, not just a denominational issue, not just a missions committee issue. It's a personal issue. Goodness gracious, what would happen if you had a whole church full of missionally-minded folks like this who are willing to do it, not so perfect, but just sit next to someone, talk to them in a restaurant, looking for missional opportunities. All the time that you might share And don't feel the pressure that I have to close the deal all the time. That's the Holy Spirit's role. And the last I checked, there were no openings. There were no vacancies, job availabilities in the Trinity. Although God is certainly sharing us with his life, we don't have to close the deal. We simply need to be faithful. I love to go to places and have stuff not come out right. Say, Elliot, you are absolutely muy loco en la cabeza. And I go, yes, yes, I am. I love for the restaurant to bring me my food wrong, because it gives me the opportunity is to say, that's no problem. That's why God put grace in the world in the first place. And what I'm doing is I'm casting my net. When an amount is not right, or when my change isn't right, or when I'm in the airport and someone jumps in front of me and say, I'm sorry, I'm rushing, I have to catch them. I said, no problem, that's what God put grace in the world for. I said, trust me, I'm a recipient of it. Christ, and it opens up these Christological conversations that would not otherwise come up. So I love it when things just don't go right. Why? Because it fits the missional profile. The cross is there because things are not going right. That's normal for us. We don't have to beg that the world submit to what we want it to be. That's normal for us. And it is a gospel opportunity. And this is what I believe our dear brother Paul sees. Oh, there's so much neat stuff in this. You think I can come back next year, Tom? Okay, good. See there, I'm being sinful. I'm just trying to get back to that burger joint. Let me confess. Okay. We'll preach for food. So Paul says to the Jews, I became a Jew in order that I might gain Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might gain those who are under the law. It's a wonderful picture of the apostle going in, and he's sitting down, and instead of doing as he would with the Gentiles, he's going like, I'm not going to eat a ham sandwich, because he knows what will happen there. And he's not going to order, you know, bacon and eggs. And the eggs are cool, but not the bacon. Why? Because an old Jewish man would sit there, what are your schmatz or something? You can't eat that. It's not kosher. Bring the gefilte fish and the manischewitz. We'll have a wonderful time, but hey, don't be a schmatz. So Paul was sat down with his bagels and lox to engage them. I said, you ever wonder how the story of the law and the prophets end? I said, what do you mean? We're waiting on Messiah. Paul said, you know, that's interesting. I have a perspective on that for you. See, he's there, and he's ready to do biblical theology from the Old Testament, explaining Christ as the fulfillment of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So he's ready then with the possibility of servanthood, verse 19, verse 20, the possibility of humility. But he also has this this flexible incarnationalness to him. If he has to speak to Gentiles, he's ready to do that there. Hey, yeah, sure, I'll take the pulled pork sandwich. You say, well, this guy's being inconsistent. No, his consistency is at the gospel level, not at the food level. Possibility of servanthood. Why? Because he's been served. Incarnational flexibility and the possibility of humility, that he makes himself there. He finds places of engagement and then gets into them, because he realized that religiosity doesn't save. It's the grace of Christ, because that grace has sought him and he shows it to others, and he's ready now to show it to the world. Boy, that sounds familiar. I've seen that somewhere around here. This grace and seeking and showing. I think it's been posted on something in this place. And he has two the sweet possibility of fellowship. I'm truncating this a little bit. I always think of the Bible as like I'm a farmer and I'm going out to milk a 4,000-pound cow. And you start, you know, pulling and everything, and the buckets are just filling and filling. It's almost always more than I could ever say. But let's kind of get our hearts around this. He says, to the weak, I become weak in order that I might gain the weak. And I've become all things to all people, that by all means that I might win some, that I might gain them. I do it all for the sake of gospel, that they can share in what I have been made a fellow partaker of. That's a personal ministry. That makes Missions Week every week. And it gives us a ton of possibilities that right now we might be missing. All I'm asking you to consider is the matter of God's kindness and grace toward you. And the simple matter of serving back wherever you are, catching the missional bug that God Himself has. And just living in it. It's real simple. Some of the most common conversations that you can have with people outside of our camp right now can be missional engagement. We'll have more to say about this. Thank you for your ear. Thank you for your heart. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless now our contemplations, that you would pass through our minds and remove anything that would block our serving and loving you. Help us to be missional people, as Christ certainly has been to us. Help him be that way in us. In Jesus' name, amen.